was a great Western made a few decades ago called The Magnificent Seven, plus a remake not too long ago. But the original, well, the original can be found right here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hi there, and welcome to our Friday broadcast of Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon will take us back to Acts chapter 6 as we take a look at The Magnificent Seven. Really, what we have here is the initiation of deacons. So just what is a deacon? What do they do? Well, let's focus in on the Magnificent Seven and find out, shall we? With today's broadcast of Abounding Grace here in Acts chapter 6, once again, our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon.
This is the word of the Lord. We'll pick up at verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, we all know when something is new and something is fresh and something is exciting, that is a wonderful project to be a part of. It gives us a renewed perspective in what is most important, doesn't it? We all like new beginnings. We all like something that is fresh and happening. In these first 5 chapters of Acts, there have been a lot of tests for the early church and a lot of trials for the early church. But I think if you would have asked any church member in the first part of Acts, any of these new converts to the faith, how is it going in First Apostolic Church? They would have said, this is wonderful. We're hearing the message of life. We're hearing the gospel proclaimed. This message has set us free. And the growth that the Spirit is giving the church, what's happening, this is one exciting project and building project to be a part of. We love it. Beginnings, as wonderful as they can be, you all know are not the normal life of things. It's not the normal course of things. It's not how things will play out and continue to go. The newness of something always wears off. In fact, we know that life is like this. That's why we're always looking for something new to replace the mundane, the trenches, the hardship of it all. That then, especially in the midst of the growing pains, we have times where we look back to the past and romanticize the past because of that, especially when we're in the thick of it. Things seem to go nowhere. The struggles enter in and everything becomes old hat and we've got to reinvent ourselves. We need something new. Well, the early church has now entered this phase of church life. They were seeing these phases come about. And as time has gone on now, they're facing some new challenges. They, of course, have faced persecution. They have faced these sort of things, but the Spirit has continued to bless the church. But here comes something we can really relate to this morning in Acts chapter 6, because the good old days have come to an end. And now we start to see the church take shape in ways that we know, we're recognizing, with the common daily struggles that the church goes through. The ministry of the apostles, ironically, is already slowly beginning to fade out. Already. I mean, think of now the emphasis that will follow on Philip, the deacon, and in the next chapter, Stephen. Things are already being shown to us about ministry as it taking shape in the ways that we know it. Especially today as we see the beginnings of what we know unfold in the priorities of what we call the office of elder, pastor, and of deacon. In fact, Acts will really focus for some time here now on the diaconal ministry. It's a wonderful thing to study, even though I do think there were extraordinary aspects to these offices that would give way to more normal courses of what we know as the diaconate. We learn so much here in this early part of Acts from the structure of the church and what it's supposed to look like. This was a big moment for the early church because now a complex problem had developed in the church and led to it the formation of something that the Spirit wanted us all to study and to consider for generations to come to look at priorities of ministry. I think that's the heart of this passage. That if you said, Pastor, what is the heart of this particular passage this morning? It is to say, I want priorities in the church maintained. And you need to think about that. That's why these offices exist. And not to become buried in the great amount of work that goes on in the church and how we serve in the world. Becoming buried in anything is bad. You do it in your own lives. Look at how government continues to bury us with regulation. Look at how you bury yourselves in your own life with more and more and more and more, and you don't stop. This is what goes on in church life. This is what happens in church life. And we forget the simplicity of things. We've got to go back. We've got to go back and think about the original design of something, to think about how that design solves certain problems that we have now fallen under. Well, that's this. I think you'll see how helpful this is this morning and keep in front of us what is most important. Acts 6 shows us, and this all develops in light of a great complaint that arose in the early church. It then shows us from this complaint the wisdom and solution that the apostles came up with and the consequences of this. That's a basic breakdown of this particular short section in Acts chapter 6. And we learn a lot today about this in the daily grind and struggle of life and ministry, of how they dealt with the same problems and how we are to go forward in thinking about how to help with the needs of the congregation. You have needs. The Lord cares about those needs. How does He meet those needs? How does He shepherd you? Jesus is ascended. Jesus is risen. How does He continue to shepherd you? These are the questions we explore in this passage. So let's begin by looking at this particular problem that Acts chapter 6 shows us, this particular problem. And you'll notice there in verse 1, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose." I want you to notice how this section, you could almost... If you like to do a study of text and linguistics and all that and structures of text, you'd see there's a kind of chiasm here. And what I'm saying there is that if you look at the beginning of this passage, it says, "In those days when disciples were increasing in number," you'll notice that in the middle of verse 7, "and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." So whatever's going to happen in between those two statements, the solution came so that it did not stop the increasing of disciples. I think it's a very important point in looking at what he's doing, structuring this, because it's essentially saying the Great Commission was not hindered. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? "Go into all the world and make disciples." Whatever was happening was not hindered. They came to a solution that would not hinder the Great Commission. That would not hinder the teaching. That would not hinder the baptizing. But as Acts 6 begins, he says the disciples were multiplied, and in the next breath comes a great threat to that. That's how you have to see this. A great threat to the multiplication of disciples, which is what Jesus was after. What would you think would be the greatest threat to multiplying disciples? Be interesting to hear answers to that. To think about a little bit what would be the greatest threat as church life goes on in the mundane and the trench work of church life. What is the greatest threat to the multiplication of disciples? How did they overcome it? Well, we have to understand a little bit of what happened. You notice a big word is chosen in verse 1, that in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. They began to complain. That has a loaded history, doesn't it? That's a loaded history if you know the Bible. There are certain words that the Bible uses over and over, and we should stop and reflect on exactly what was happening here, because when the Bible says complain, that had a lot to do with Israel in the wilderness, didn't it? Their great besetting sin in the wilderness of Israel was complaining. Complaining against the Lord. In fact, the New Testament so predominantly and prevalently picked up on this that it would use the same words in the Septuagint. It would use the same words of the complaining that took place by the Jews against Jesus in the wilderness to say the same thing was happening. It's the same word here. The same word here. And this problem alarmed the apostles. It alarmed them. They knew what 1 Corinthians said. The 1 Corinthians would instruct us not to complain like they did. Don't do that. Complaining. Well, here we are. We've already had this same problem up here in the early church of complaining going on, and they were very proactive to stop it right away. Complaining will destroy a church. Complaining will wreck a people, especially with this particular problem. And they were here very proactive and concerned about what was leading to this spirit of complaining that was filling the church. Well, what exactly was happening? Well, we're told in verse 1 that this complaint was made against the Hellenists, the Hebrews, by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, this is the benefit of studying Acts. You'll remember what was happening in Acts, that people were making large donations in the church. And remember when Barnabas made his donation back in the end of chapter 4? It said, so all these people were making their donations and laying them at the apostles' feet. The apostles' feet. It obviously meant that the apostles were the ones distributing all the goods of people and the monies to the people. They were trying to figure out how best to do the distribution. This would be a big issue in the New Testament. They didn't have government programs. They didn't have bailouts. They didn't have Social Security. So this was important in the early life of the church, wasn't it? The synagogues would commonly do this. And they were slowly making breaks from all of that, even though many of these Jewish Christians probably went up to the synagogue to try to still receive that. They were making breaks from this. And based on the Old Testament, they were considering God's commands to care for the widow and the orphan. God cares a lot for the widows and the orphans. Well, what is clear here is that the Greek Jews who spoke Greek and who were born outside of Israel. So this is the issue. They were born outside of Israel. And then you had the pure Hebrews, the pure blood Hebrews who were born in Jerusalem and Israel within the borders. And the charge was favoritism was being played. Favoritism was being played. A kind of classism. A kind of racism. Maybe Peter was already involved in this. It would later be a problem, wouldn't it, in Galatians, where Paul observes, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so this is interesting, so that even Barnabas, the great giver, was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I got right in his face. Now, I saw what he was doing, that he was showing favoritism contrary to behavior that is appropriate in the essence of our message, and I opposed him strongly. That was the problem in Galatia, and we see that this was a continuing problem already at the beginning in the early church in the daily struggle of life, which, by the way, has always been a problem. This struggle has always been a problem. And I hear people talking about the church today and how it fails and it doesn't incorporate all kinds of peoples, and I think this has always been a problem. This is what's being shown to you here. This is one of the struggles. And this ethnic suspicion was ripping apart the people because of this issue. The New Testament confronts this head on. It's all over the place. It warns us against showing partiality. It cautions us against doing this because God does not do this. He has made us all one. He is a God of the Jew and the Gentile, and we are one. And in the New Testament, it constantly warns us against putting our people, our families, our blood over others, or even making class distinctions this way in the body of Christ, in the way that we care. That is the essence we've seen already of hypocritical religion, and God is constantly checking and calling us, checking our motivations to love the most unlovable, to love with extraordinary acts of kindness, to the most offensive, to the most different, to the most unlike us, to the most needy among us. That is what James says, pure and undefiled religion, to visit these kinds of people, to love these kinds of people, the widows and the orphans, to not play the favorites, to not just talk to the favorites. So the apostles took this seriously. In fact, you'll notice in 1 Timothy, you have a great section of detailed instruction on how you even give to the widows and who met the qualifications. They were very concerned about this problem and thought about this a lot. Now, I like to think about this, about what did they see was at stake in this? And how did they solve the problem before us? There's so much wisdom here. There's so much help here. They saw it. Was it just a mere problem of poor distribution? That would solve so much for us today, wouldn't it, right? If the problem was not really, we think about here, racism primarily, what were all of these symptoms exposing was the heart of the real problem here? I want you to think about that for a minute. What was the real problem here? We've been through our study in Acts trying to look underneath the surface at what's happening in the life of the church, aren't we? Don't you see a strategy here of Satan for a minute to think about? We've been trying to do that. The apostles are doing the distributing. They are becoming overburdened with the daily struggles of the people, and they're tackling them all. They're doing it all. They've become chief administrators. Oh, they cared. Of course they cared. The question of, was it good for them? Was it good for the church? They certainly had abilities, didn't they? What does this do? What is this exposing? Well, I think so far you should look at Acts and say, well, this is really beginning, and probably the problems that are resulting is because the apostles are already being stretched too thin. What is building the church is under assault. So in light of their calling and in light of their gifts, this spread them way too thin so that now they weren't really accomplishing too much that was helpful. I want us to see this this morning. And what did that lead to? Neglect of what was most important. Now, what is most important in this case? We have to think about this. We have to look at problems at their root. We have to look at problems at their root. What has caused this problem in the life of the church? How do you fix complaining hearts? How do you deal with these problems? How do you fix sort of classism or racism or all these things? How do you view one people viewing themselves as better than another people? How do we as pastors address this in the ministry? The needs are endless, aren't they? I think you can see what Satan's doing. He's trying to rip the church apart with these kinds of divisions. This is how he's always been successful in the church. Satan's greatest pressure upon the apostles was to pull them away and make it all about solving people's social problems and struggles. Now this gets, I believe, to the heart of a greatly neglected subject and something that still to this day the church doesn't seem to understand. We struggle to grasp this. There are mountains of problems. Mountains of problems. The poor, injustice, strife, divisions, fightings, family problems, divorce, people hurting. I mean, where do I stop, right? Is that the apostle's job? Is it? Satan was, of course, sowing all kinds of tares in the church. Jesus told us that this would happen. Look at the havoc that all this can breed. Look at the havoc. This is a strategy. Remember, Paul would commonly say, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We look at Satan's devices. We look behind the scenes to see what this is. And I think here you have to understand what Satan wants the ministry to become is this. What do I mean? Where those who are set apart to minister the Word of God leave the Word of God to do everything else. This is what Satan wants. Study it. Think about it. Why? Because in this way, you have undermined the key to the church's ministry and success. Remember what Pentecost was all about? You say the giving of the Spirit. The giving of the Spirit so that the gospel would be preached. So notice what they say. Study what they say here very carefully at the beginning of Acts 6. It's a very powerful statement in verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. What if I just stopped and said, it's not right that we should give up the word of God to serve? You'd be a little uneasy, wouldn't you? Serve tables. What does this mean? That would be the most dangerous thing that we could do. Now, this is why I said people don't understand this. Our natural thought, as time goes on, and the pressure is, as the problems mount, less preaching, more program. Less preaching, more programs. Less preaching, more programs. But what we're learning in Acts is, already at the beginning, that was not the thought in the early church. It was more preaching. More preaching. More preaching. That's how they're thinking. That as normal church life went on and they were getting pounded with problems and inward struggles and strife and division, their answer was, we know and we believe strongly that the priority that we have to maintain in the ministry is prayer and the ministry of the word. Those go together. We've got to give ourselves to that. That's the best thing we could do for you. That's the best thing we could do for the people.
Well, we are out of time today. We'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program. We always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.